All right, let's read Genesis chapter 17. Read from verse 1 and right through to the end of the chapter. The first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your descendant after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give you and your descendant after you the land in which you are a stranger, or the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendant after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendant after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of the foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation. He who is born in your household or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Then God said to Abraham, "But as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin, that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of the house, born in the house, or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. That ends the reading. Father, we once again come to you and ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate these words to us. And more importantly, as we read through your word, your scripture, we ask that you help us to understand Lord, what are the lessons that we can learn from this portion of the scripture and how we can apply it in our life. So I pray that you'll make this word alive to us and enable and empower us to do things according to your will. So I pray, Lord, that your word will make us wise. Anoint your servant to speak and anoint the ears and hearts of your people to receive your word. Your word is precious, and we are here to sit at the feet of Jesus to receive this rhema word, Lord, from you. So Holy Spirit, come and take this word to glorify your Son and the Father. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today I'm coming back to Genesis chapter 17. This is the life story of Abraham, part 6 of my sermon. And now, as we read through the Bible story, going from one chapter to another, we often overlook the dimension of time. And most readers would just zoom past the time interval and just focus on the action of the story. There is something significant here about time period that I'd like to highlight to you all in today's sermon. Now, while God appeared to Abraham on numerous occasions in the way of dreams, visions, and audible voice, there were also two periods actually of God's silence in Abraham's life. So let us now recap from Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 17, some of the main points, and try to relate to what I'm trying to tell you. Let's start with chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. Here it was explicitly mentioned that Abraham was 75 years old, and God appeared to him at Haran and called him to leave his country and go to a place that God would show him. And so after Abraham left Haran, and actually he arrived at Shechem in Canaan, and then there God actually appeared to him again and said, "This is the land that I'm giving to you and your descendants." And then when we come to Genesis chapter 13, actually, Abraham actually parted his way from his nephew Lot, and then thereafter, the Lord spoke to him and asked him to look to the north, south, east, and west. He says, all the land that you see would belong to you and your descendant. And then chapter 14, the story of Lot was captured by the coalition kings of the north, and then Abraham heard about it, and he led a small army to rescue Lot in a particular battle. And then after the victory, God appeared to Abraham in the person of King Melchizedek. Chapter 15, and after the battle, Abraham became fearful that the coalition kings of the king of the north would come back to take revenge on him. And then God appeared to him in a vision and to assure him, "Abraham, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And so you can see that the events that is mentioned in Genesis 12 to verse 15 most likely span over a period of 5 to 6 years. So the first five to six years were exciting for Abraham because God appeared to him a number of occasions in dreams, visions, and also in audible voice. Thereafter, Abraham heard nothing from God for at least 4 to 5 years, and this was actually God's silence for Abraham for a few years. And in Genesis chapter 16, actually Abraham turned 85, and since Genesis chapter 12, Abraham actually had waited for 10 years for the promised son. And no son had come. And so Abraham was 85 and Sarai was 75. And as I said, Sarai had actually passed the normal childbearing age. And it was simply not possible to bear a child through a normal means. And so what do you do when God has promised something but fulfillment has not taken place after 10 years? And so there was also a preceding years of God's silence for 4 to 5 years, and perhaps this make it very unbearable for Sarai and Abraham. And so they became restless, and their emotions were entangled, and in their desperation, Sarai came out with her own idea of how to help God to fulfill His promise. And so Sarai thought, God did say that Abraham would be the father-to-be, but He did not say whom the mother would be. And so she became presumptuous and came up with a very creative and convenient idea of having her maid Hagar to be the surrogate mother. And so Abraham and Sarai implemented the plan, and as a result, Ishmael was born. And thereafter, it created lots of strife and family issues, and so it was a disaster. Nonetheless, they learned to live with those consequences since then. And so Abraham and Sarai had learned the painful lesson of helping God to make things happen. So at the end of Genesis chapter 16, Abraham was actually 86 years old when Ishmael was born. So we can see that Abraham did not handle the earlier periods of God's silence of 4 to 5 years very well, because they produced an Ishmael which is contrary to God's will. And today we come to Genesis chapter 17. Now in Genesis chapter 17 verse 1 to verse 2, it was clearly stated that Abraham had turned 99 years old. And so actually 13 years actually had passed between chapter 16 and chapter 17 in the life of Abraham. And nothing significant had happened in Abraham's life for 13 years. That is why nothing is mentioned between those years. And try to imagine God's complete silence on Abraham for 13 years. No vision, no voice of God, no visitation from God, and God was silent. And for 13 years, Abraham went through the same old mundane activities. But by this time, Abraham was not feeling anxious, nor was he restless. And he did not try to do anything to help God further to fulfill the other promises. The question is why? Now, because Abraham actually finally come to the end of himself after the Ishmael incident. At last, he surrendered to God's omniscient and sovereign care. And he was growing to become steadfast in the Lord. The Lord then appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." And in this encounter with God, when God appeared to him, Abraham posed no question. He made no complaints about his long wait of 13 years. And in Genesis chapter 17 verse 3, it says that Abraham nearly fell down on his face before God. That means he prostrated before God. It is a sign of complete surrender. And after 13 years, the Lord broke his silence and announced to Abraham that he was going to have a son through Sarai, and the period of waiting was about come to an end. And so, let us pause here. What lessons and applications can we learn from this part of the story? I suggest to you, number one lesson for our application: waiting in the Lord will develop our steadfastness in life. Restlessness can cause an unsteadfast person to go off course in God's view. And the Bible admonishes us to be steadfast in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, Apostle Paul says, "Stand firm and hold to the teaching we pass to you," or hold on to God's word that we pass to you. Another word for stand firm is to be steadfast. Now, why is this repeated emphasis on standing firm or be steadfast? Because Apostle Paul knows that the devil will frequently attempt to discourage and to distract the children of God. And many people become restless after doing the same old things after a few years. Too often, we think of the big things in life and overlook the small, mundane things. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, "If you are not faithful in the least, you cannot be faithful in much." Let me paraphrase it this way. If you cannot be faithful in small, mundane things, you cannot be faithful in big things. 80% of our life is made up of ordinary, routine, and mundane activities. Small things. You get up, you have your breakfast, you go to bed, because for some of you, you take care of the children thereafter, you run some errands, you come home, you eat dinner, you read some newspaper, watch some TV programs, you read the Bible, and then you go to bed, you get back, you wake up the next day, and you do those things over and over again. And every week, you repeat the same cycle, Monday to Friday, more or less the same thing. For Saturday, perhaps you'll do slightly different things. You spend time with your family members and your friends. And Sunday, we all come to church to worship the Lord. And so day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, we repeat or do more or less the same thing, day in, day out. And that is life for most of us. And many people fail to realize that spiritual growth and character development can come about in doing things over and over again. How do we learn a new skill? We become proficient by practicing that activity, doing it over and over again. And so, how do we become proficient in a particular subject in school? We do that same exercise on that particular subject over and over again. And this applies to spiritual matter as well. Reading the Bible, listening to the sermon regularly will get you to understand the Bible more than before. And so, prayer becomes easier when you pray more often than before. Obeying the Word of God gets easier when you make it a practice to do it more regularly. And there is this daily routine, there is this daily choice that you are making. And if you keep walking, keep taking small steps consistently, we will become more steadfast in our walk and develop the endurance to finish the spiritual race well and strong. That is why no wonder God told Abraham in this particular chapter, "Walk before me and be blameless." And when we do the same thing over and over again, we are often tempted to think, "I've done the same thing for years and I don't seem to be growing at all." And our feeling can be very deceptive, because the real proof of growth is you and I have not quit. We are still giving ourselves consistently to God's work day by day, week by week, and year by year. Yes, occasionally we may get the 20% mountaintop experience of miracle, signs and wonders, or some exciting encounter with the Lord. That is great, and we all welcome it. Mountaintop experience has got its place. But after the mountaintop experience, life will go back to the routine and the mundane. We simply cannot have mountaintop experience all the time. This is the reality of life. And therefore, spiritual growth occurs more in the repetitive things that we do daily. A rolling stone gathers no moss. It takes more grace simply to keep going when we are tired or downcast than it does when everything is new and different. And soon, the novelty will wear off. Stay the course. Keep walking steadfastly before the Lord. Don't stray into some height of fad or something that is fashionable. And so, in this first period of God's silence, Abraham had learned that painful lesson of restlessness, of trying to help God. And thereafter, he learned to be steadfast in the Lord and wait for God's perfect timing. And in the second period of silence of 30 years, Abraham has done very well. The time of reward has come, and God was going to fulfill his promised son to Abraham. Now, second lesson for our application. Waiting in the Lord is not a waste of time. It is a time to develop maturity and perceptiveness. Because we live in a restless, impatient world. Hardest thing for anyone is to wait on the Lord. Men give very little time for preparation and even less time for meditating God's word and worship. We feel like we must be active, energetic, always doing something. And many cannot understand why inactivity and the same old should become their Lord. People like things to be fast, and when we are at the restaurant, we don't want to wait for a table. And when we order some things online, we want overnight delivery or instant downloads. We like fast food, instant coffee, instant noodle, instant cash, instant photo, and instant result. Urban lifestyle has conditioned us to think this way. And often, otherwise, we are seen as not progressive. And this has also crept into discipleship mentality, because we give little time to prepare ourselves into a role to carry out significant function for the Lord. And it takes time to build quality disciple, because God is building for quality. Disciples refine and make of gold, silver, and precious stone, who can take the heat of life, not plastic, biodegradable disciples who melt under the heat or under fire. Waiting in the Lord is not a waste of time. It is those times that powerful things are happening in our life. And we now judge the worth of something by how quickly it can produce results. Because speed and efficiency are in, quality is out. And when we make a purchase, we don't ask how long will it last. We ask how soon can I have it in my hands. If greed is the demon of money, if lust is the demon of illicit sex, if pride is the demon of power, then speed is the demon of debt. Maturity and holiness cannot be acquired at once. It takes time. Time to be still and patience to accept and to wait on the Lord. Take time to meditate God's word. Time to process God's words and your experience. And we have been deceived to think that we can get more out of life by going faster. So when you are in a rush and impatient to wait in the Lord, you will see without observing. And you will hear without listening. And life becomes a series of experiences without knowing the meaning behind. You lose the opportunity to develop spiritual depth, maturity, and perceptiveness. By slowing down and waiting in the Lord, you grow deeper in maturity and in perceptiveness. Perceptiveness is the ability to be able to comprehend what is obscure, the ability to see what is not evident to the average mind. So grow deep in your relationship with God will help you to discern people and situations. You will understand a number of things that are currently mystery to you. And in the case of Abraham, his running ahead of God doesn't pressure God to hurry his agenda. God knows when we are ready to enjoy his blessing. It is only wise to wait for his timing. And God's apparent delays are not his denial. And so don't try to make things happen that only God can make happen. Otherwise, the consequences can be disastrous, though the intention may be good. Abraham and Sarah had to wait for the promised son. Moses also learned the lesson. He had a calling and wanted to jump into it at the age of 40. And God had to send him into the wilderness to wait for another 40 years before God finally commissioned him to be the deliverer of Israel. And God will make everything beautiful in his time, not our time. Learn to wait on him. Be at peace while waiting. Do what you normally do cheerfully. Nothing you can do to make it faster or sooner. So you might as well wait. And this is proving that you are trusting God. So now, let us continue with the story in Genesis 17. What is happening here? When God made those promises to Abraham, God declared, "I am the Almighty, Lord Almighty." The phrase means that God is all-powerful, nothing is impossible to him. And God said to Abraham, "Now I'm going to confirm my covenant with you and your descendant, and I'm going to give you a son through you and Sarai, even though you are 99 years old and Sarah is 89. Abraham then laughed in response. It was not a laugh of mockery, because initially he thought that God was joking. And God said, "This time next year, Sarah was going to give birth to a son and call him Isaac." And after he learned that God was serious about it, Abraham asked, "What about Ishmael, the son he already had through Hagar?" And God said, "I will bless Ishmael in other ways, but my covenantal blessing is going to be through Isaac, not Ishmael." And so, let me now give you a kind of summary of the promises that is entailed in the Abrahamic covenant. So, in the Abrahamic covenant, it was a covenant between God and Abraham and his descendant. And so, there are many, many promises. There are four in total. In summary, first, there will be seed or seeds, descendants. This is was first promise in Genesis chapter 12. Physical seed as well as spiritual seed. Physical seed is like the dust of the earth, and spiritual seed is like the stars in the heaven. And just some comments on this. So the son is going to come through Abraham and Sarai, not Abraham and Hagar. And this was fulfilled when Isaac came forth, and also fulfilled in the terms of the descendant coming out of Isaac. And this was fulfilled 25 years after God first promised him in Genesis chapter 12. But of course, the ultimate seed is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to pass of fulfillment about 2,000 years after the time of Abraham. And the second is promise is regarding that he will be their father of nations. So he will have biological children and descendants and of a particular special nation, and also he will be a father of many nations, and this refers to spiritual children. And in that particular covenant, God decided to change their names. Abraham, exalted father, name to be changed to Abraham, that means the father of many nations. Now, Sarai is also going to be part of this covenant, and her name is going to be changed from Sarai, means contentious, to Sarah, mother of many nations. And this promise about father of nation was fulfilled when Israel became a nation, because this descendant multiplied into a few hundred thousands, or even in the order of million, and it was a nation in its what they call initial form in Egypt, and then later on it grew and they came out of Egypt and went into the promised land. And this was fulfilled about 400 over years after the time of Abraham. And then of course, in terms of father of many, many nations, spiritual children, this was fulfilled after the time of Christ, when we all become Christian And Christians of all nations are actually spiritual seeds of Abraham, because Galatians chapter 3 verse 39 says that if you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham. This was fulfilled 2,000 years later and thereafter. The third promise was pertaining to a land that God would give him. This was mentioned in Genesis 13, 15, and 17. And this refers to the land of Canaan, what we call the present-day land of Israel. This was first fulfilled in the time of Joshua. It conquered the land, and this came about 450 years after the time of Abraham. And then later on, it went through a period of judges. They lost control of the land. But then later on, when the time of King Saul comes, they kind of took control of the land once again. And then came to the time of David and Solomon. It was at the peak where the empire expanded. And this was fulfilled about 1,000 years later after the time of Abraham. And thereafter, the kings of the north and the south, because they were unfaithful unto the Lord judged them, and the northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah, the people were dispersed to the different parts of the world. And then after many thousands of years, in 1948, the Lord restored the land back to them, but this was only partial, and this happened, of course, about 3,900 old years after the time of Abraham. But this is going to be fully fulfilled again during the time of millennium, when the full land will be again given to Israel. And then the fourth is, Lord say, kings will come out of Abraham's lineage. And this, of course, was fulfilled because you have King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and many of the kings of Israel and Judah. And of course, the ultimate king is Jesus. He's the ultimate king of kings. All the other kings rise and fall, but Jesus Christ is the eternal king, the king of kings and the lord of lords. And of course, the first king Saul, this was fulfilled 1,000 years later. Then Jesus, this was fulfilled 2,000 years after the time of Abraham. Now, so this chart shows you the promises and how it was fulfilled and when it came to pass. So let us now pause and reflect on other application in this part of the story. Now, I'm suggesting to you the third application, the lesson is by faith and patience, we will inherit the great promises of God. Next slide, please. This was written for us in Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 12 to verse 13. All right, so the slide there is, let me say, verse 13 is verse 12 to verse 13, verse 15. There it says that we were told to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after Abraham had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, as shown in the chart. The first promise came to fulfillment only after 25 years, after God's first promise. And all the other promises, you know, came to pass many, many years later. He became a father of nation of Israel. This was fulfilled 400 years later. The promise of the father of faith for many nations in Christ Jesus was fulfilled 2,000 years later. And most of, as I said, God's promise to Abraham were fulfilled during the time of his descendant. And so, nonetheless, he was the recipient of those promises. And this will be, of course, be translated into great rewards and inheritance for Abraham in heaven. Therefore, Abraham will be accorded with very high honor and placement in heaven. Now, faith is good, but faith plus patience is far better. A good number of people have faith in God's promises, but they stumble in their patience. They started well, and they believe God, but along the way, they face difficulty, disappointment. They lack the patience and the endurance to continue and to complete the journey of faith. And as a result, they drop out in their faith journey. As a result, they forfeited some of the great reward in heaven. And may we all ask God to give us the patience and the endurance that we may fully inherit God's promises. Now I want to get back to the story. And in the covenant, God actually introduced a sign of the covenant. And God instructed Abraham to be a participant in this covenant. He said the people need to be circumcised. And God specified several conditions regarding circumcision. Firstly, all male descendants were to be circumcised. Second, for newborn babies, circumcision take place on the 8th day after the birth. And the thirdly, he says a new name will be officially be given to to that person who was circumcised. And Abraham, for him, he was given a new name, Abraham to Abraham. Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. So anyone who refuses circumcision must be cut off from the people of God. And Abraham heeded instruction and he did it for all the people of his household. Now the question I want to ask is, what does circumcision actually typify? What is the symbolism behind circumcision? How does it relate to the New Testament? And so I'm submitting to you that circumcision in the Old Testament was actually typifying water baptism in the New Testament. Now, one more clip, please. Now, first, what is circumcision? First element is there's a natural circumcision, which is the cutting of the flesh. When it comes to water baptism, which is a new form of new covenant circumcision, it says that we will go through water baptism, actually, bearing yourself. If there's a spiritual circumcision taking place spiritually, you are dying to your old kind of self because it is like a cutting of the flesh. You are identifying with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of the scripture reference can be read from Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 2, and Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 6. Second element of the Old Testament circumcision, it takes place on the 8th day. And what does the number 8 represent in Bible numerics? And as you know, our calendar system, there are 7 days in a week. And so, if you count the number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then once you finish 7, you come to number 8, it is a beginning of a new day, of a new week, because it's a cycle of 7. And 7, therefore, represents new creation, new beginning in Christ Jesus. When you are born again, you have, you become a new creation, and there is this new spiritual life that is in you, and that is this resurrection, new life in Christ Jesus begun in you internally. And that is why the baby ought to be circumcised on the 8th day, because 8 represents new creation, new beginning, and resurrection, new life. And then the third thing is, the name was also supposed to be given officially on the 8th day. And when they go through the water baptism, actually you are also baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the name the Lord Jesus Christ. You become Christian. And so you are carrying, in a way, the family name of God. And so when God cut the covenant with Abraham and his descendant, it is likened unto a marriage. The nation of Israel representing Abraham and his descendant is married to God. And so in the Abrahamic covenant, God vowed and made promises to Abraham and his descendant. And there is also a seal of the covenant, and then there is also a new name that is given. Now in a wedding covenant, the bride and the groom also make a vow to one another. And they make this vow, I will love and be faithful for better to you, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, until death do us part. And there is also a seal or a token of a marriage covenant symbolized by the ring. And the bride also received the family name of the groom. And so, notice that in the wording of the covenant, God always used the word, I will. I will. If you read carefully in Genesis chapter 17, this word, I will, occurs at least 12 times. The key words of God's covenant or a wedding covenant is, I will. In the wedding, you must always hear the word, I will, from the groom and the bride. Otherwise, the wedding cannot take place or proceed. The word, I will, cannot be replaced by, I think I will. Neither can it be replaced by the word, when I feel like it. I will means that love is a commitment. It is not just based on feeling. So I submit to you lesson number 4 for our application. Love is a commitment. Hollywood and romantic love will not last because it is centered upon feeling and on emotion. And when a third party comes along or circumstances change, the feeling may also change. You no longer feel like loving a person. You fall out of love as soon or as fast as you fall in love. And so few people understand what true love is. True love is not feeling or emotion centric. It may involve feeling, but it is not feeling or emotion centric. Nor does it center on the mind. It is will centric. So let me illustrate. A man and a girl were about to get married soon. But then the guy had second thought. And so he was not sure whether he truly loved the girl or not. And so he thought and came up with this idea. He thought he could confirm his love for her by making a list of the good points about the girl. And so he said to the girl, if I can list down 20 good points about you, then I would marry you. Then I would be sure, very sure, because of marrying you. But now I'm not very sure because you are still one good point short. And so the girl turned around and said, you better decide fast because I have also a list of all your bad points. And it stands at 19 bad points, one point short before I find another one and call off the wedding. And so, husband and wife, future husband and wife, there will always be good and bad points about your spouse. Yes, both need to work on the bad point, but love is a commitment. Marriage is a lifelong commitment, and love is an act of the will, not based on what you feel or what you think. So have you forgotten your vow? I will love and be faithful to you for better or for worse. Not when I feel like it. I will love and be faithful to you for richer or poorer. Not when I feel like it. I will love and be faithful to you in sickness and in health. Till death do us part. And we thank God that He says to us, I will love you. This is the heart of true love relationship. God does not say, when I feel like it. And if it is solely based on His feeling, we are all finished. If it is just feeling, we will not be recipient of His grace and mercy. This is what is meant by covenantal love, entered into with one another. And so remind one another, husband and wife, I am committed to love you. In conclusion, Jesus is committed to love you and I all the way. And so the question is, are you committed to hold on to your faith, to love and to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior till the very last breath of your life on earth. And may God help us to have that persevering and enduring faith, regardless of what the enemy throw at us during times of trials and tribulation. Though we are faithless, but God is always faithful. Praise be to Him. So, as you leave this place after the service, I want you to ponder upon these four applications, four lessons we learn from this chapter. Waiting in the Lord will develop our steadfastness in life. So don't get restless. Waiting in the Lord is not a waste of time. It is a time for you to develop maturity and perceptiveness in life. Faith is not good enough. If you want to excel, you need to add it with patience, because by faith and patience, we will all inherit the great promises of God. So, you may be disappointed, you may be discouraged, whatever circumstances that you're going through. There's some expectation, there are some promises that God has given you, but it has not come to pass. Continue to have patience, to persevere, because Scripture clearly instructs us and admonishes us, by faith and patience, we are going to inherit the great promises of God. Abraham's case took 24 years or 25 before that promise, first promise, came to pass. And then, last but not least, love is a commitment. Yes, there's some elements of feeling, but feeling is not always going to be a reliable indicator. Because there are times that you don't feel like loving a person, and it is a reality. So for relationship to be strong, to be steadfast, love must be view-centric. It is a commitment. So I hope you can learn and apply it in your life, and may you grow to be steadfast, to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord bless you. Can I get the musicians to come forward? And we're going to sing this.